Well, dear friends, it's a privilege to have been invited to come and minister here this evening. And I would like to draw your attention to that passage that we read this evening in 1 John chapter 4 and reading from verses 1 to 6. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, as you're all aware, we have entered upon that season of the year whereby we celebrate Christmas. And it's interesting, isn't it, what Christmas means to different people. To you and I trust many of us here are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. To you and I, the celebration of Christmas is to remember the birth of our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. To others who are not believers, it's an opportunity for wine, celebration, partying, tinsel and glitter, and all the razzmatazz that the world offers. Well, what many believers today understand by the message of Christmas is this key verse that we read of in this chapter in verse 2. And I would like to particularly draw your attention to it, because it's by this means that we know the Spirit of God. And it's this: every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That is a key principle that we must grasp if we are to understand the whole purpose and meaning of Christmas. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He truly did. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, all those centuries ago now, and spoke to her and said that you will be with child, Mary's reaction was one of, well, incredulity, if you like, or even horror, because she said in her heart, well, I'm not married. How can I have a child? I'm not married. But the angel reassured her that what was going to be accomplished in her was of God, was of the Holy Spirit, and therefore it was a holy and pure thing that was being done for her and in her. And if you know your Bible, you will recall that Mary, she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who herself was expecting John the Baptist. And when Mary came in to Elizabeth and greeted her, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt with joy, and Elizabeth recognized that what was being done in Mary was of the Lord. And it was the witness of the Spirit of God testifying to Elizabeth through her child John that what the baby that Mary was going to produce was none other than born of God of the Holy Spirit. And that baby was going to take on our flesh, human flesh. We are reminded by Paul, or the writer, I should say, to the Hebrews, that because this event occurred, you and I now have that opportunity to come to God directly in prayer, directly through Jesus Christ to ask for mercy. You recall the text? He says, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Why? Because Jesus Christ had come in the flesh, and it says he was tempted in all points, just as we are. Now, if he had not been born in the flesh like you and I, he could not have been tempted like you and I. It would have been impossible, because he wouldn't have been like us. Now, the Apostle John here, writing this letter, the background to this letter, I have to remind you, is that he was writing to the churches in Asia. Now, John lived at that time. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He had lived, ate, and drank with the Lord Jesus Christ while Christ was here on the earth. And he was one of the founder members of the church in Jerusalem following the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension of Jesus Christ, and he stayed and he helped found the church in Jerusalem. But John was one of those who escaped from Jerusalem just before Titus, the Roman general, came and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and destroyed the city. And he fled. And he went and he was ministering to the churches in Asia, particularly to Ephesus. And although he doesn't address the churches specifically in these particular letters, it is clear that he was living in that period between AD 70 and AD 96, just prior to the time of the awful outbreak of persecution, which the Emperor Domitian, one of the Caesars, and subsequently Nero and others, perpetrated upon the Christian church and wrought great havoc among the Christians. You only have to read your history to understand that so many of the Christians fought valiantly for the faith of Jesus Christ that they had received by the preaching of such men of John. And they fought valiantly for Christ, for their faith. And they loved not their lives unto death, as we're told, and they fought the lions in the amphitheatres in Rome and so on, under those terrible persecutions. And John himself, later on, was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos for his faith, for the testimony of Jesus, we are told. And he was given that wonderful vision in Revelation. Well, that is the background behind the period in which John was living and in which he wrote these letters. And he wrote these letters to the churches to encourage them, to inspire them, to give them hope, to build them up. Why? Because there were dangerous spirits who were preaching a false gospel, who were emerging even then. And that particular heresy which John was fighting against and preaching against was the heresy of Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism is derived from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. And they were preaching a gospel which was not a gospel, making out that Jesus Christ only seemed to have come in the flesh. Only appeared to be in the flesh, but it was not really like you and me. But my friends, John says here, by this we know the true Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Meaning, they have been born of God, because it's only by the Spirit of God that you and I can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's how it's revealed to you and me. Jesus Christ is Lord, and it comes by the Holy Ghost. When you consider the background and the history of the growth of the Christian church, it's interesting to note how in the Old Testament scriptures we have wonderful symbolic examples for us in the history of the children of Israel. And I just want to refer you just to one example this evening, and because I don't want to detain you too long with too many facts and figures, etc., and bore you with that and confuse you with that. But if you like to turn with me, please, to Nehemiah and chapter 8, I just want to point out something which will help us to understand what the significance of these teachings of John were to the church. Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 1, chapter 8 and verses 1 to 8. Nehemiah 8 verses 1 to 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Just imagine standing there from morning till midnight, something like 4 to 6 hours, while the word of the Lord was being declared to them, being read to them. Before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood, and there is a list of names which you can read for yourself, men of faith, men who believed and understood the Jewish faith. And Ezra, verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then there's another list of a few men there. And then these men, together with the Levites, listened, helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Now, why do I draw your attention to that particular passage? Because it highlights to us how the Lord had been with the children of Israel throughout their captivity in Babylon, and when they were delivered from that captivity, they were able to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to rebuild Jerusalem and to recover their faith. You have to understand that during their time of captivity in Babylon, they had largely lost their faith. The language of their faith was largely forgotten. But these men of learning and of wisdom and of understanding, whom God had preserved through the midst of their captivity, together with the likes of Daniel and his Ezra and Nehemiah and others, and they came back to Jerusalem, and these faithful men recovered the word of God. They recovered it and they taught it to the people. Now, this is a picture, dear friends, symbolized in the history of Israel of what has happened to the Christian church ever since the resurrection of Jesus Christ down to our present day. And it culminated in that great and glorious Reformation of the 15th century when the Word of God was recovered and faithful men understood the gospel and the great teaching that it is by faith we are justified and it is by grace, by the grace of God, the gift of God. And men like Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Melanchthon and so on, they recovered the preaching of the gospel after a time of a great period of time when the Bible was physically banned from the people. They were not allowed to even own a Bible. And if so much as anybody stood up and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, they would be condemned and they would be burnt and they would be torn asunder and they would be deprived of their livelihoods and so on. Such was the parlous and perilous times in which those dear Christians lived through that age of the Christian history. Oh, we have to thank and praise God that such men as Luther and those with him stood up and recovered the gospel and the preaching of the word for you and me. The invention of the printing press. Oh, what a boon that was to mankind. Bibles could be printed in our own mother tongue, in our own language, that we could read and understand for ourselves. That is what happened. But I have to warn you today, and this is relevant to this subject that John was talking about, believe not every spirit, that even today, Satan is at work trying to distract and deprive people from the gospel, of the gospel. Turn with me, if you would, briefly to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Our brother Chris mentioned about the state of the world today and how we live in deceiving times. How true it is. And there are deceptive doctrines abroad. And evangelical churches, sadly, are being lured into adopting worldly methods in order to try and bring people into the church. My friends, this is not the way to bring people into the church of Christ. It is by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that men's souls will be saved. And there's no other way. For there's no other way under heaven whereby any man may be saved. It is through the preaching of the gospel. It is sad to say that our present Pope has said, and this quite recently, that all religions lead to God. What a statement. I immediately recalled the word of scripture which says, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God, the Father, except by me. There it is. That's the gospel, dear friends. It is through Jesus Christ and him only. But today we live in an age when, oh no, you mustn't be so dogmatic as that. You mustn't be so definite as that. You mustn't be so certain as that. Because other religions have value. Other teachings have value. They're all equal. No, they're not. Because none of the others died upon a cross. None of the others of those religions rose from the dead. None of the others ascended to their Father in heaven. No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, I don't want to be negative all this evening, and I want to turn to something more positive, because Jesus said to his disciples, if you want to remain someone who is faithful, who want to be numbered with the people of God, if you want to be numbered amongst those who are not deceived by these seducing spirits, these deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons which are abroad in the world today, and I could recount so many of them tonight, but there is not time. But my friends, Jesus said, and if you turn, and in conclusion, we will just consider for a few moments what Jesus said to his disciples in chapter 15 of John's Gospel. Chapter 15 of John's Gospel. And I'm going to read from verses 1 to 11. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Mark that. It is the word of God which cleanses, which gives us that growth. It is the blood of Christ, of course, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness, washes away our sin. But it is through the word that we develop and we grow and that we are strengthened in our faith. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Oh, what wonderful, marvellous words these are of our Lord Jesus Christ, inviting you and me to rest in him, to abide in him, to cling close to him, to be faithful to him, to study his word. And my friends, if you want to avoid being deceived by deceiving, seducing spirits, this is the answer. Abide in Christ. Cling close to his word. Study his word. Study what he says. Test those false doctrines which are abroad against the measure of Scripture. I come back to how we started, that it's Christmas time. And people will be celebrating Christmas, and Christians, true Christians, will be rejoicing in the fact that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that everlasting life, dear friends, comes through faith in him, in all that he has accomplished on Calvary, in all that he has accomplished in his life, a perfect life, in which, just like you and me, he was tempted in all points, and yet he was sinless. He was without sin, perfect in righteousness, perfect in holiness. And God the Father commended him, and God the Father commends him to you and me. Do you recall when He was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan at the outset, or just prior to his ministry. Jesus came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And one of the Gospels says, listen to him. Listen to Christ. Listen to his word. Read his word. Feed upon it, that your faith may grow and be strengthened, and that you will not be deceived by those evil doctrines and perversions of the gospel that are about today. So many people will be worshipping the Virgin Mary, thinking that they can come to Christ through her. But I won't go into the intricate details of that particular doctrine. Many of you may know that particular doctrine known as the Immaculate Conception. But don't misunderstand it, because it does not refer to the Immaculate Conception of Christ, but it refers to the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary. And thus is a deception, because that is not true, because Mary herself acknowledged that she was a sinner and that she needed the Lord as her Saviour. And yet she felt she was blessed among women because the Lord had shown her favour in bringing Christ into the world through her. But don't worship Mary. Worship Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Oh, may God help us each to abide in him.